out of Psalm 71 in verse 18. The psalmist said something like this: Lord, when I'm old and gray, forsake me not, but that I first demonstrate to this generation the power of God. And that 18 to 35 year olds, you guys have got my heart, and I want to do everything I can to just relay to you the significance and the power of Christ made relevant to your life and in your generation. So check it out. I think you're going to find great relationships, but also a great opportunity to deepen your relationship with Christ, okay? So that's my plug for that. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:14. If you're timing me as far as how long I preach, some of you that are here for the first time ought to be thankful. Years ago, I would preach an hour and a half with no problem. Today, I'm down to 45 minutes, and I promised this morning I would be less than that. So I'm thinking maybe 18 to 19. How many believe that? Not one hand? You gotta be kidding me. Oh, one hand. Thank you, sweetheart. That's because this is your first Sunday, right? While you're turning to 1 Corinthians, look at this beautiful mosaic out of glass tile. This was made by Nate Barak. Nate, where are you? I know you sit over here somewhere. There he is. And isn't that beautiful? Handcrafted, hand cut. And we're going to do a silent auction on that. You can get that and hang it in your window. And all the proceeds are going to go for Joshua Kids. So we'll talk about that next week. But all right, 1 Corinthians 15:14. Would you read it with me? Ready? Let's read it. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Wow, think about that. Christ's resurrection. Without it, all of our church going is empty. All of our faith or belief in God is empty. That's what Paul the Apostle said in his first letter to the church at Corinth. Now, every year, thousands, literally, of people climb a mountain in the Italian Alps, passing the stations of the cross to stand at this outdoor crucifix. One tourist noticed a little trail behind the crucifix that led beyond the cross. And he fought his way through some rough thicket and branches and obviously a path that had not been trodden much. And to his surprise, he came upon another shrine. A shrine that symbolized the empty tomb. But it was neglected. The brush had grown up around it, and almost no one ever went beyond the cross. They stopped there. I believe today, too many of us have gotten to the cross and have known the despair or the heartbreak or the sorrow or the sin, but we haven't gone far enough beyond the cross to realize that there is a message of resurrection power available to you and me daily in our life. You know what the church often has done? They have misrepresented salvation. We talk about the cross, and without the cross, without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. Don't get me wrong. But we use the emblem of the cross as a way to crucify people. In other words, you've got to pay for your sin. You have to understand God is mad at you. Or you have to keep all of our church rules in order to be accepted by God. You know, we need to get beyond that mentality and walk into the empty tomb and realize that Jesus isn't there anymore. He is risen. But when Christ came out of the tomb, ladies and gentlemen, it was more than a historical event. It wasn't just a man coming back from the dead, rising up and walking out of the tomb on the heels of an earthquake where the stone was rolled away and angels received him and accepted him. But there were other qualities that came out of that tomb that represent the risen Lord. You see, if Jesus had only come to earth, he would have been a visitor God on Christmas and gone back to heaven. If he had only died on Good Friday, he would have been merely a religious leader like Buddha or Muhammad. But this Jesus, this Christ, this Savior, not only went to the cross and died, But he was raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and dispatched the Holy Spirit to you and me that we might live in the Spirit. Christmas and Good Friday, they're one-time events, but the resurrection is different. And I want us to consider that for a minute this morning. It's not something that just happened and in a moment of time, but it's a new reality daily. You see, I went to bed last night with a consciousness of the presence of God. Throughout the night, I remembered He loved me. When I woke up this morning, I sensed the presence of God. I do like Christmas, and I remember it, but most of us pack it back in a box and put it away. The birth of Christ is significant, no doubt. Good Friday, communion, and remembering what Christ has done for us. But I often forget about that date on the calendar until the next year. But the resurrection has some other kind of quality to it that I can't explain. You see, He walks, talks, speaks, leads. In other words, no matter where I go, I feel and sense the mighty presence of a living God. And God is with me. So what does it mean for you and for I that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, there's at least four things that I see in the resurrection. Number one, love is in the resurrection of Christ. 1 John 4:9 says this, "In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." You see, the love of God couldn't allow Jesus to stay in the tomb. Why? Because we were on the other side of the tomb. The love of God loved through Jesus because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In other words, the love of God was so powerful that it had to raise Jesus from the dead so that you and I can walk in newness of life. Because if Christ be not raised, you and I would not be raised. But thanks be to God this morning, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and because He was, you and I can live forever. Amen? That's a good place to praise the Lord. Come on, church. Amen. Wow. Paul said it this way, "In Him I live and move and have my being." I like what he said to the church at Galatia. "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Did you know that love hates death, but love favors life? God's love will favor you, and He will bring to you life, or the abundant life. Now, how do you know you're operating in the love of God? You know, one of the surefire ways to know is when you love people. You know, I heard one pastor say, "You know, I love pastoring, I love preaching, I love doing the work of the church, but God, if it wasn't for the people, I'd love this job." You know that you've experienced the resurrection power of God when you find yourself loving people. They don't have to qualify for that love. You just love them like God loves them. Here's what the Bible says in John 3:14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brothers abides in death." So resurrection love has to characterize our life. Resurrection love characterizes our words, our actions, our thoughts. The Bible describes it in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 about what true love is all about. But did you know that the kingdom of God cannot sustain harsh, critical, unloving words? Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said this in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is for the edification, for the building up of the hearer." Our lives are to be a reflection of the resurrection love of God, meaning I love you in spite of what you've done. I love you in spite of what you say. I love you in spite of whether you love me or not, because the resurrection power of God enables me to love sacrificially. That's the mark of knowing a resurrected Christ. Now, if you're searching and longing for real love, then you need to come to the tomb and find it. Victor Hugo, have you ever heard of him? That famous play, some call it Les Misérables. I've looked it up and this is how you pronounce it, Les Misérables. I'm like, okay, whatever. Here's what he said. When I go to the grave, I can say as others have said, my day's work is done, but I cannot say my life is a blind alley. It's a thoroughfare. It closes upon the twilight, but it opens upon the day. You see, not only is love in the resurrection, but life is in the resurrection. Life is in the resurrection. Romans 6, 4 and 5 says, therefore, if we're buried with him through baptism into death, just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I don't know about you, but sometimes we need a new start. Have you ever watched a child practice on the piano and they want to play a piece that they have learned for you? They start to perform and suddenly they mess up. What do they say? Oh, I messed up. And what do? They start all over again and they begin to play the piece. And you're thinking, well, this is good. They're going to make it through. Oh, they mess up again. What do? They start all over again. And this time you're praying, God, let them finish this piece. You know, God's not like that. You can start with God and mess up and start all over again. And when you start all over again, He's just as excited about your start as He was before you even began. You see, today you and I need to understand that you can have a new life and a new start in Christ. You and I, some of us, we're getting tired of the same old, same old. We get into this routine of life and nothing ever changes. Nothing is ever embellished. Nothing is ever meaningful. It's because the giver of life is missing. John 10:10 said this, I have come that you might have life and have it how? More abundantly. In other words, I want to give you life the way I have it, God says. I want you to experience what real life is about. You know, many of us as humans, unredeemed, not knowing the love of Christ, have never really experienced real life. Oh, we live a semblance of it. We have a kind of a form of it. But we really haven't experienced life the way God wants to give it. I want to just offer to you today an opportunity to experience life at another level. Well, as a matter of fact, at the God level. God wants to infuse us with true life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I don't know about you, but I've got some old things that I need to leave behind. And I'm looking forward to some new things that only God can bring and only God can give. The third quality in the resurrection and that came out of the tomb that day, not only love and not only life, but hope. You know, hope is a missing ingredient in most of us today. America is losing its hope. Politicians have dashed our hopes. The economy has let us down. So many of us have no hope. But when Christ was raised from the dead, He came with the love of God that can sustain the harshest reality. He came to give us life and that more abundant the way God has life. And He came, ladies and gentlemen, to reinstitute hope in our heart. You see, hope deferred, the Bible said, makes our heart sick, makes it weak. But boy, I'll tell you, when the gift of life comes, it is a vibrancy and a refurbishing of our entire life. Christ in you, the Bible said, is the hope of glory. Hope is the expectation of good. And glory is the manifest presence of God. So when you receive the resurrection power of Christ, you now have expectancy of good in your life. I don't know if you've ever been around people that are negative. Sometimes it's hard to be around people that are negative. Talking to one of my friends this morning, and he said, you know, I'm not sure I want to throw a party for that because I want to be around positive people, right? Because sometimes when you get to these holidays, there's so much criticism that comes and so much negativity that comes that before you know it, you start to chime in with them. You start to see the glass half empty rather than half full. But when Christ comes into your life, He gives you expectancy of good. You know why? Because God is good. And if God is good and you have God in your life, then no matter what happens around you, you know that it's only a matter of time before good shows up. Because God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. You see, I went to bed last night with hope. I did. I went to bed last night with the expectancy of good. I got up this morning. Woo! I said, I've got the expectancy of good coming to my life. The psalmist said it this way, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because hope is with me. Jesus is our hope. Christ in you, the hope of God, the hope of glory. You see, even though I go through dark times, difficult times, times when I'm alone, times when I lack, times when I'm weak, I know this, that I don't have to fear because hope is with me. Don't lose hold of hope. Christ is our hope. And without Christ, we're living our lives hopeless. And hopelessness, ladies and gentlemen, will destroy us. But when you have hope, you know it's only a matter of time before God sends the Calvary your way. Amen? Because He is a good God. Amen. You know, when I dress up in a suit, most people ask me who died. If you're visiting with us today, this is a rare occasion. I usually don't wear suits too often. Neckties are not necessarily my choice. But nonetheless, I put it on today because it's a special day. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ. But most of the time when I have a suit on, it's because I'm officiating a funeral. Wow, that's one part of this vocation that I don't look forward to. I don't like doing funerals, although I do my best to preach them into heaven. Have you ever heard a pastor do that? You know, that could have been the lowest scoundrel in the world, a cheat, and the pastor's up there just preaching them right into heaven. Did you know my preaching won't get you to heaven? Neither will your church going get you to heaven. But there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to heaven but by me. So when you have Jesus, you have love. When you have Jesus, you have life. And when you have Jesus, you have hope. You don't have to be afraid of death. I love the song this morning, Dion. Death, where's your sting? Death, where's your victory? Listen to this, church. This is so powerful. So many fear death because it's final, it's horrible, it's unavoidable. Yet the Bible tells us that when I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I know that hope goes with me. Listen, hope goes with me everywhere I go. When I go to the doctor's office, I don't walk into the doctor's office like everybody else. I don't go by myself. Hope goes with me. When I go to the lawyer's office, hope goes with me. When I go to the bank, hope goes with me. When I go wherever, hope is always with me. You see, hope will never leave you, and hope will never forsake you. You've got to set your mind upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His life, His love, His hope, because hope will always bring to us the victory. I like this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, listen to this, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You may look at me today and say, wow, that's a man that's in trouble. Or wow, look at that family. They're really hurting. Or my, look at all the failure and all the mistake that they've made in their life. Well, you better not turn away. You better not glance in another direction, because I've got hope things are about to change. I realize that my life is subject to change for the good at any moment, and therefore I have great hope. This momentary and light affliction that's come to my life is only temporary, because I believe that God is just too good to leave me in this condition. See, hope, on the other hand, does not take its cue from circumstances. Did you hear that? Hope does not take its cue from circumstances. In fact, there is an odd calculus involved with hope. The greater the pain, the more desperate the circumstance, the stronger, more confident hope becomes. I can't explain it. The more difficult, the more disparaging, the more discouraging, the more challenging, the bigger the hope of God rises up in me, because hope will always give me the victory. Not only so, the Bible says in Romans 5, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering, it produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, the devil thought that by sending trouble to me, he was going to defeat me. He didn't understand. This strange calculus of hope means that when you send trouble to me, it only makes me strengthened in more hope. Hope will begin to build up in my life. So no matter what the trouble is around me, I know the end is the expectancy of good. And the Bible says that hope does not disappoint us. Hear that today. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. See, it's all about the resurrection and the Spirit of God. Hope will always remember the answer. I may not have enough money left in my month, but I know that hope always knows the answer. I may feel as though my best friend betrayed me and walked out on me, but hope always knows the answer. I know I may have lost that loved one prematurely, but I know this: hope always has the answer. Hope will always respond in a definitive way of the goodness of God. That's why you must go to the tomb today, not only to receive the love of God, to be raised in newness of life, not only to have that life the way God has it, but to walk in hope. This is a generation that have lost its hope. Lastly, number four, there's power in the resurrection. Power in the resurrection. Listen to this scripture in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. You cannot count a resurrection man or woman out. I might be down for the count, but I'm about to get back up again, because the power of God raised Christ, and the power of God will raise me as well. You've got to believe that when you receive Christ. You see, the new life in Christ is not a churchy relationship or some kind of a denominational affiliation. It is a connection to what real love is all about. It is a connection to real life. It is a connection to real hope. And it's a connection to the real power of God. Listen to Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Quicken is what the King James said. Give life means to make alive again. The power of God can take anything that has died, a business, a relationship, a dream, a vision, no matter what it is, and the power of God can raise it from the dead. The Bible said that if Christ be raised, we can be raised. So I'm not going to worry about temporary setbacks. I know that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all I could think or ask. And I know that God is for me and not against me. So this thing is only a matter of time before it turns around. Ephesians 1 and 21 says that His power is far above all rule, far above all authority, all power, all dominion, and any name that is named. That's why we call on the name of Jesus. And we can say that there is no other name that we call on with so much power. You know, God has all the power, but some of us are in a spiritual blackout this morning. Yeah, spiritual blackout. We have become a powerless generation. We look to the bottle to give us power. We look to a stimulant and a drug to somehow empower us for the day. We look at some illicit relationship to somehow give us reason and meaning in life. But the power of God is really what's wanting to rule and reign in your life. But we are in a powerless generation. You see, our circuit breakers have been tripped by the world. And we have to go down into the recesses of our life, down in that basement where you don't ever go, dust off the panel of the electric box, open it up, and turn your circuit breaker back on. Now, I just want you to humor me for a minute. Look at your neighbor and say, click, click. All right, look back at him and go, snap, snap. He said, what is that all about? Well, that's flipping the switch back on. In other words, reconnecting to the power source in your life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Holy Spirit, power of God, wants to empower you and me on every level of our life. Listen to what the psalmist said, 68 verse 28. Summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, our God, as you have done before. You see, God is the one that's got the power. God is the one that has the power. I want you to think about that with me for a minute. God is the one that has the power. The church at Thessalonica heard this in Paul's first letter. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul said, when we preached the gospel, it came to you in power. Power to do what? Power to raise up a life into newness of life. Power to do what? Power to take a sick person and watch them recover by the power of God. The power of what? The power of God to turn a situation around that's impossible with man, but possible with God. Because the Bible said all things are possible to him who believes. Are there any believers in this house this morning? I hope so. I hope so. Amen. Listen to Psalm 62 in verse 11. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Come on, power belongs to God. I like to say this, it's an open book test. The answer's on the screen. Are you ready? God has spoken once and twice I've heard that God said the power belongs to God. If the power belongs to God and you need power in your life, maybe you should go to God to get the power. Can I tell you that Seagram 7 doesn't have the power? Can I tell you crack cocaine doesn't have the power? Can I tell you that money doesn't have the power? Can I tell you that sex doesn't have the power? I'm telling you this morning, there's only one place where you can get power, and that is from God Almighty. So what are you looking for power every other place in this world? There's only one place where there's power. And God has got it. Now, I'm not telling you right now, go right to God and ask Him for the power. Maybe at the end of the service. Maybe this week you could pray and talk to God. But I'm asking you this simple question. Is there powerlessness in your life? Is there powerlessness in your church? Is there powerlessness in your work? Is there powerlessness in your witness? Is there powerlessness in your family and your marriage? Then maybe you ought to go to God with it. Yes. And in fact, it was the Lord Jesus who taught us to go to the Father and receive the power from on high. Ladies and gentlemen, God is no respecter of persons. If you ask Him, He'll give it to you. And the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, it will dwell in you and it will quicken your mortal being. How many have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, right, who art in heaven. There are some traditions that stop short of one of the greatest verses in that entire prayer. The end of it reads like this, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." I like that because I want to declare that God has the power. Now, if God has the power, and you came in here weak this morning, maybe disenfranchised. Maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe you've come in here wondering what life is all about. Well, I'm going to just tell you, click, click, snap, snap. You need to change the spiritual blackout in your life. You need to go to God and let Him infuse you with His resurrection power. Why? Because when Jesus came out of the tomb, He came out with the love of God. He came out with the life of God. He came out with the hope of God. And He came out with the power of God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power. That's 1 Timothy 1:7. Let's read it together. Come on, everybody. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, today, there are many people with forms of godliness. Oh, man, there are Easter services everywhere. Forms of godliness. Here's what Timothy said in his second letter, or Paul said to Timothy in his second letter. He said, chapter 3 and 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Now, what does that mean? You know, I believe the Holy Spirit showed me something. He said, here's the problem. People that have a form of godliness are going to a religion for power. People with a form of godliness are going to a denomination affiliation for power. People with a form of religion are going to with their ideologies for power or philosophies for power. But how many know philosophies, ideologies, traditions of men, religion, churches, denominations, they're not the source of power. We read in Psalm 68 that the power belongs to God. And if you want the power of God, you've got to go to God in order to get it. Stop going to a church looking for the power, or to a preacher looking for the power, or to a denominational set of beliefs for the power. You've got to go to God yourself. You've got to go to Him directly. In other words, here's what the Bible said, Psalm 68, 35. Oh God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. Okay, let me just sacrifice one of Your spiritual sacred cows. For some reason, we think that Jesus' face in a tortilla while being fried in a pan, or some image on the bark of a side of a tree, or a paint chip on the side of your house, or a shrine in the Italian Alps, is a place where the power of God is. I read here just yesterday, a woman from Argentina ascribes the fact that she was healed by looking at a picture of a pope. Now you may say, well, if I look at that picture, will the same power that healed her heal me? Ladies and gentlemen, I read Psalm 68, and it doesn't say a tortilla with the image of Jesus burned into it, or the bark, or the paint chip on the side of your house, or a picture of the Pope, or even Louis Cayetan's jacket has the power of God. God has the power all by Himself. And if you've been going to church and religion and all kinds of denominations and maybe a culture of church that you think that's where the power is, I'm sorry, the power does not belong there. The power is ascribed to only one, and His name is Jesus Christ, who was raised on the third day, ascended unto heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and will soon come again. So, if you're going to praise Him, let's put those hands together. Let's not give Him a patty cake. Let's bless Him today, because God is good all the time. Listen to this, the rest of this verse in Psalm 68 and 35. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Come on, church. Let's go to God. How do you go to God? Jesus said it. There's no way through the Father but by Me. You've got to go to the cross. Ask God to forgive you of your sin. You've got to recognize that Christ died a cruel death. He became sin for us. who knew no righteousness, can receive His righteousness. There's a great exchange at the foot of the cross. But please don't stop there. Go to the tomb. Experience the power of the resurrected life so that you don't have to sin any longer. You don't have to hate your brother any longer. You don't have to live in discouragement and inhaling Valium to make it through a day. I'm telling you today, you could put the bottle down and you could step aside from drug addiction and you could stand in the presence of a mighty God and say, "My God reigns, and through His power I have been delivered." Remember, He's the one with the power. So if Jesus was born on Christmas Day, He would have only been another icon, another visitor, another ornament on the tree. And to some of you, that's all He is. If He'd only died on Good Friday, He would have only been another martyr. And to some of us, that's all He is. Traditions around the world have people crucifying literally themselves in remembrance of Christ's death. Jesus wasn't crucified, dead and buried, and raised from the dead so that you and I would crucify ourselves and somehow make ourselves worthy of His salvation and forgiveness. No, that's ludicrous. That's deception. No more is it for us to try to keep all the rules. I got to do this and I got to do that, and if I don't do this. Listen, it's the power of God in you that makes you want to do it. You know, I found out something about sin. I can choose to sin or not to sin. And I find out that when I walk with Him and I'm drawn close to Him, I can look at sin in the face and go, "You know what? You used to be real attractive. I just don't eat chocolate anymore." And you push it away. I mean, not you can eat chocolate. I'm just using that as an example. You say, "No, I'm going to choose You because Your presence, in Your presence is fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures evermore." I don't know how you keep them back on, down on the farm after they've seen Paris. You see, when you've seen the goodness of God and you've experienced the glory of His presence, it's hard to go back to sin. You don't have to preach clothesline to me. You don't have to tell me I'm going to go to hell if I do this or that. Listen, I used to live that way. But I have been so enamored by His glory and presence. I don't want that kind of life anyway. Just give me more of Jesus. If you give me more of Jesus, I'll want less of the world. Our problem is, in our churches, what we've done is we haven't given enough Jesus and His resurrection power to a generation. And as a result, people are controlled by do's and don'ts. The 10 rules of our church are organization or denominational's belief. But what I'm presenting to you today on this Resurrection Sunday is the power of God to save a life. He rose on the third day, and now victor over death, hell, and the grave. I thank You, Father, that You're not just another martyr. Today, ladies and gentlemen, children all over the world are dying. Before the close of this day, and it kind of haunts me daily, 35,000 more children will die of starvation just today. In America, 4,000 children will be aborted from a mother's womb. 15,000 children before midnight will die because of impure drinking water. In third world countries all around the world, there's children laid at the doors of orphanages like Destiny Village in Haiti and ask us to take their children. In cities across America like Lorain and Slavic Village, there are children that are raised in atmospheres of hostility, abuse, where little girls are subject to sexual favor to a man who's wild in his thoughts. Children across this country are being trafficked They're being stolen away and sold into sex slavery at record numbers. And we as a people must do something about it. In June of this year, we're going to have our children's camp where children that will come from at-risk situations, your children as well, 2 services a day for 5 straight days. It's going to cost us $20,000 to do it, but it's worth it. We're going back to Haiti in July again to give hope and offer life to those that without it would die, literally. The last time Jeremiah went with his Love Haiti Fund, he literally paid for transfusions and medical assistance to an entire hospital floor that saved 18 children. Just a kid raising money, selling pizza and t-shirts. But it only takes a little. Amen. And I'm going to ask you to do something on this Resurrection Day. I know we've taken an offering already, and I excused all our visitors, but now I'm going to include you. I'm going to ask you to help me reach children of this generation. If you can give $1, if you can give $10, or some of you can give $100, I want to receive an offering to help us reach kids through Joshua Kids. This is our 23rd year. 23rd year reaching children. It's an amazing thing. Slavic Village now, a month or two into it. It's an amazing thing that Destiny Village now, some 15, 16 years, saving children. I want you to help us to do that. I saw Queen Victoria here with her husband Eli. Victoria, are you still here? Where are you, sweetie? Stand up. Stand up. Queen Victoria. Right there, she was, I call her Queen Victoria because she was our high school queen, school queen. She is also in school studying for medicine to be a pediatrician. She has a beautiful baby. Her husband Eli was here. Where's Eli? Is he still here? No? Okay. She was, didn't we meet you through Joshua Kids? How many years ago was that? A lot. You're not going to say. I want you to look at this beautiful woman and this beautiful child. Because of your sacrificial giving, there she is. And many others as well. Thank you, Victoria. Amen. So I'm not going to be ashamed or hesitant to ask you for your generous offering for children today. You're making a check, make it to CNC. Ushers are coming right now. I need your help. Would you help us? We want to reach these children for Christ. We want to do all we can locally and around the world. And as you're praying and asking God, I want to pray for you. Father, thank you that you hear the heart's cry of little boys and girls around the world. You hear the heart's cry of little children down the street, municipalities around this country. You hear, oh God, the hungry cries of children with swollen bellies. You hear the cries of those that have been infected with disease by impure drinking water. You hear the cries of those that feel alone and abandoned. Now help us, God, that we would sow into this ministry to children at Church on the North Coast in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and receive that offering. Would you mind worshiping with me for a minute? Let's worship.
And all the saints and angels,
thank you, Father.
They bow before your throne. All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing.
All the saints
and angels, we bow before your throne. And all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing. You of it all. You worthy of it all.
Let's just take 2 minutes and worship.
For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Sing, you are worthy. You worthy of it all. You worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
As we're worshiping, I want our altar ministers to come around the front. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe today you're uncertain about your eternal life. We want to pray for you. If you've never given your life to Christ, today's a great day to start. Not to this church, not to a denomination, not to religion, but to Jesus. All right? That's what we're asking. Maybe you need prayer for a disconcerting or discomforting time in your life. God is able to do miraculous things, and we want to believe God with you. I also want to take this opportunity. Can you put the slide up for April 23rd? We are going to host Micah Board and the God is Bigger expression of worship on the 23rd in the East and the 24th here at 7 o'clock. It's going to be a night of worship, night of concert, night of blessing the Lord, and we want you to come. Bring your friends. Let's lift up a praise to God in northeastern Ohio that will literally rock the heavens with the praises of our God. Amen? Amen and amen. It's been a delight to be with you. Thank you for joining us today. We love you and we're praying for you. And if there's anything we can do to help you and assist you, let us know. That's why we're here. We like to say this: live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you next time right here, Church on the North Coast. Come on down for prayer if you need prayer.